Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joel. The prophet Joel will read chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. As we continue the sermon series on renewal, revival, and reformation, that God would do a new work in our day, beginning in our hearts, our families, our homes, our local body, our presbytery, the churches of the nations of the earth, and indeed the whole world. We'll read Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Let us humbly listen to the word of God. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. We continue to pray that you would fall upon us in great power and glory. We pray that you would soften our hearts and give clarity to our minds and strength to our wills to be vessels of your Holy Spirit. Protect your church and we, your church, from sin, Satan, and the world, the sin that ever struggles within us, the world which seeks to cast its apathetic spell upon us by day, and the evil one who works in the cover of the night. We pray, O Lord, that you would palpably and tangibly touch us through your Holy Spirit. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, and let us all say, amen. Well, do any of you old timers remember the old children's TV show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Yes. Even some of you young ones. Wow, I didn't know some of you 20-ish types would know that one. His name is actually Fred Rogers, and he was a Presbyterian minister. He writes these words. He says, years ago, my wife and I were worshiping in a little church with friends of ours. And during the sermon, I kept ticking off every mistake I thought that preacher was making. He must have been 80 years old. When this interminable sermon finally ended, I turned to one of my friends and intending to say something critical about that sermon, but I stopped myself when I saw tears running down her face. She whispered, "That is exactly what I needed to hear." That was a seminal experience for me. I was judging, and she was needy. And the Holy Spirit responded to her, not me, to need, not to judging. Well, the Bible tells us that God has a plan for this old world, and that God the Son fulfilled that plan at the cross, and that God the Holy Spirit is the chief witness to that plan. And you know, it's quite a job to be witnessing for Christ. It is very difficult to convince a skeptical or hostile people that they are spiritually dead in their sins and trespasses, and that they must repent of those very sins that they currently cling to as if it were life, and that they must trust in that Christ and lead a new and different life. It is no bed of roses to have that job. But you see, the Spirit of the Lord is so commanding. With God, He is equal in power and glory, that the Holy Spirit actually relishes and revels in using fuddy old men and even silly young girls to foretell the glory of His name. In fact, we learn in our text tonight that the Spirit of the Lord is so potent that He can fill anyone and use anyone to witness for Christ. And of course, that's the goal of our 12-month mission statement here at Cedar. Our 12-month mission statement is that the Holy Spirit would enlarge us and would enlarge our friendship and our fellowship and our hospitality such that we draw nearer to Christ and His means of grace, and then that love through us overflows to our community as we foretell His praise. So that brings us to our first point in our text tonight about renewal and revival and reformation. And it's this very simple first point. Anyone can witness for Christ. Anyone. That's our first point. Let's look at that verse 28. Verse 28 says these words, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now, here in this text, the prophet Joel is now looking into the future. And it's not the near future once this wretched locust plague is over. No, it's the distant future. It's hundreds of years ahead of his own day. And it's into our day. He calls them the afterwards days, or the last days, as the apostle Peter calls them in Acts 2. Now, prior to Joel's prophecy, in the Old Testament, any text that would talk about the Holy Spirit coming down upon people usually meant this. It meant God equipping minor people for a major task. Let's say that together. God equipping minor people for a major task. And God did that. In fact, God seems to really love to do that. That, I believe, is His preferred modus operandi. God loves to confound the wise by using the meek. God loves confusing the strong by sending the weak. William Carey, that famous missionary, described it like this. He said, "Expect great things from God, then attempt great things for God." Well, in the olden days, the Old Testament days, God would equip minor people for a major task, but He would only use a very few. That's right, a very few, only a few. Now, these few were humdingers. They made it into the canon of Scripture, but they were fewer in number than the New Age. For example, the Bible tells us that the craftsmen who built the tabernacle, which was God's dwelling place among humanity, are said to have, quote, been filled with the Spirit of God, Exodus 31:3. Joshua, who won the Battle of Jericho, he in Numbers 27:18 is described as a man in whom is the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon all of those warrior judges we find in the book of Judges: Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. The Holy Spirit filled King Saul and King David in 1 Samuel 10, 9 and 16, 13. And he is said to fill the prophets in Numbers 11, 17, 1 Samuel 10, 6. Why, the Spirit of the Lord is even said to rest upon the coming Messiah, who we now know to be Jesus. Isaiah 11, 2, Isaiah 42, 1, Isaiah 61, 1, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, but he fell not upon others. Why? Because great purpose requires great power. It always has and it always will. And so back to the book of Joel, Joel now makes a mind-bending promise to you and to me. Now, it was not in his day, mind you. No, he's talking about a future day, a day that is our day. He promises the Holy Spirit in two new ways. He promises the Holy Spirit without distinction and without exception. He says in this text that the Spirit will be to all of God's people. All of God's people without exception. And every kind of people without distinction. Have you ever heard that expression, you know, it takes all types? That's the way it is in God's kingdom. Here we see in our verse, God's going to, through his Holy Spirit, he's going to use you little boys. He's going to use you little girls. He's going to use the young and the old. He will use the slave and the free, the spirit without distinction, the spirit without exception upon the rank and file of God's army. Who'd have thought it? He even uses boring 80-year-old preachers. He even uses silly little girls. He uses inexperienced, idealistic teenagers. He includes a hodgepodge army of God who are going to prophesy. That is, they will foretell in a striking and powerful way how one can know the living and the true God. And I hope you can envision this because it's going on around us even today. It's being fulfilled in our generation. That's why you need to get on board. That's why you need to not quench it. Don't stifle it. Don't hold it back. All of God's people in this new age of the Spirit are equipped to speak up for God. You've got it in you. The Spirit is on you. We must simply do it. Sir Henry Stanley said this about missionary David Livingstone. He said, if I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian, and he never spoke to me about it at all. Wasn't it St. Nicholas who said, preach the gospel always and use words if necessary? Ordinary people doing extraordinary things with or without words, that is the mark of the Holy Spirit in our age. Now, I know that this promise of Joel 2, verse 28, would certainly have made Moses quite happy because we come to our second point. And it's this. Preachers aren't supposed to do it all. Preachers aren't supposed to do it all. Now, I know that sometimes we ministers are dumb enough to try it. Dumb enough to try doing it all. And just because many of you might be busy enough, you're willing to let us try it. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We learn this in Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 29, Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them, he says. Moses was having a bad day that day. We'll call it his Monday morning blues. He reminds me of why I am happy that I'm not the pastor of a megachurch, why those guys have more staff members than I have in my whole congregation. It was getting to Moses. His people hated the church cafeteria. Manna every day. Pull the vending machine and out pops manna. It was getting to Moses. They kept complaining to Moses. They kept making God angry, and Moses got angry with them, and then he gets angry at God. He feels like a failure. He was one lonely leader. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. No preacher should do it all by himself. John Stott, in his writings, calls this attitude clericalism. Clericalism is the belief that the work of the church is only to be done by those paid to do it. And it's the laity's job, shall we say, the laity's job is pay-per-view. Now, sometimes this happens because the clergies want to dominate. They want it. And sometimes it's because the laity want to sit back and let the clergy do it. As Stott, who quotes Sir John Lawrence, once said, what does the layman really want? He wants a building which looks like a church, a clergy dressed in the way he approves, services of the kind he's been used to, and to be left alone. That is not what Joel envisions, and it is not what God permits with Moses. God relieves Moses of that burden by pouring out his spirit that day, not quite in the latter day style, but he pours it out upon 70 elders. Now, two of those elders were named Eldad and Medad, and they were back at the camp when they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And Joshua sees that happen, and Joshua gets mad. You remember Joshua? Chapter 11, verse 25 of Numbers says he was a chosen man. He was being groomed for upfront leadership. One day he would lead God's people. And if Eldad and Medad were filled with the Spirit, that meant his upfront job was in jeopardy. He suffered from a case of clericalism. And so he said, Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Stop them. And old, tired Moses looked at his young protege and he said, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them all. Eldad and Medad were ordinary people, now doing extraordinary things. They were familiar people acting now in unfamiliar ways. When God's Spirit renews a person, a normal person, a person whose normalcy you have grown quite accustomed to, thank you very much, they will possess abilities hitherto unknown. They will, to the person, speak up for God. It's not just the ministers. The elders will do it. But in the book of Acts, you will see even the deacons doing it, and you will see even the congregation doing it. For example, the 120 in the upper room from Acts 2, where we just read, where Peter later in his sermon says was the fulfilling of Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to witness for Jesus in striking and effective ways, ways appropriate to their situation. You see, old men are prone to fall asleep and sleep away some of their days, so with old men, it's appropriate for God to send a dream to them. When young men are awake, well, a vision is most appropriate. When the early church is surrounded on the day of Pentecost by all the nations of the earth who'd gathered for that international holiday, speaking in their native tongue was appropriate. You see, on God's redemptive calendar, there are so many different ways to tell the good news that is appropriate to that period in history. but there's a common thread that binds them all together. The Spirit makes us speak. The Spirit will not let us be silent. The Spirit will not let us sit still. By His wind, He blows. By His breath, He inflates us, and we speak for God. It just comes out, and we all are to do it. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. You can turn there and see another one doing it, and it's Peter. Peter does it. And there in Acts chapter 4, he is an apostle. He is filled with the Spirit, and he speaks to the Sanhedrin while he is under arrest. And they marvel at Peter because he, an ordinary, unschooled fisherman, speaks in such eloquent ways. Meanwhile, as he's preaching later on in that chapter, Acts 4, verse 31, the church is holding a prayer meeting. They're praying. They are praying for him, and the church members get filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says in Acts 4, 31, that they speak the word of God boldly. Fast forward to Acts chapter 6, and the deacons get involved. That's right, a deacon, a man by the name of Stephen, who was full of the Spirit. He's elected a deacon. And then in Acts 7, verse 55, it says he is full of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to speak for Jesus, and he's stoned. Then by Acts chapter 9, the Spirit starts calling new converts, young believers. There's this one named Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. He's filled with the Spirit in Acts 9, verse 20. He preaches in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. He's joined by Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas is said to be full of the Holy Spirit. He speaks up too. Do you see what unites all of these God's people, whether lay people or deacon or apostles or preachers, what links them together when filled with the Holy Spirit is that in some way, shape, or form, they must proclaim God's truth concerning the Son of God, no matter who they are. The Holy Spirit without distinction. You know, I believe that lay people can be some of the most effective spokespersons for God out there. Whether you know it or not, people listen to you. You may not always feel it, but your words matter. Someone once said that people are like islands. We need to row around them a few times before we know where to land. Lay people spend a lot of time rowing around their neighbors. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit shows you where to land your vessel. He has given to you a depth of insight, a discernment, a patience, so that you can speak to the ones you know the truth and love. I want to challenge you. All of you right now have at least one neighbor who would come to church with you for our Christmas luncheon if you but asked them. I know you have them, but you'll have to row around them. You'll have to know when the right time, the right way, and having said your prayers. And if each one of us commits to speak up and invite our neighbor to come and meet with God, it would be a fulfilling of Joel's very words. And what are you going to say? Well, that's our final point. What are you going to say to that neighbor you invite when the time comes? What's your message? The message is summarized in verses 31 and 32. It says, "The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's your message. Your message is God's kindness in the day of calamity. That whosoever calls on God will be saved. No matter which calamity your neighbor is in, whether it's that locust plague in the day of Joel, or whether it's a military invasion Israel would experience in 586 BC, or whether it's a cosmic upheaval on the great and mighty day that our Lord comes in power and glory, And the day of calamity, you can call on the name of the Lord, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is your message. That is your message. And you can share that message. You can share that message with your neighbor in their hour of need. Yes, you can. Because the Spirit dwells in you all. And let us pray. Holy Spirit, we are praying that you would speak grace to the world around us, and that you would use the words and deeds of God's people, high and low, young and old, single and married, wise or simple. Holy Spirit, pour out upon your church. Use this branch of your global church to advance that news that God rescues on the day of calamity. We pray, O Lord, that you would fill us. We pray that you would fill us with the spirit of prayer, a spirit of boldness, a spirit of concern, and that you would use us, your people, in striking and remarkable ways. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And let all God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.